Thank you, Lord. How many of you know we serve a really, really awesome God?
Amen.
Amen. I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about a hunger for God. Amen. God has created, I think, in us as humans a mechanism that says, hey, you're beginning to lack sustenance, you're beginning to lack nutrition, you're beginning to lack energy, your reserves are beginning to be depleted in a physical sense, and so because of that, we head to the refrigerator, or we head to the cabinet, or wherever we go to find nourishment to nourish our souls and to bring those reserves, those energy reserves, back up to a place where we can operate in peak performance. How many of you think that's the truth? You look at somebody like me and you say, well, yours is obviously working pretty good. Amen. That's just so that I know I'm on the level when my bubble's in the middle, all right? That's what that's all about. But what about your spiritual hunger? What about your spiritual appetite? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. In our world today, there's not, in my opinion, there's not a lot of righteousness in the world. The only place that we're going to find righteousness is in the house of God, in a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? And so if you aren't strong, if you're and I'm talking to me, and if you want some of it, you can have all of it that you want. But I know for me, when I begin to get weak, the only place that I can get strong in a spiritual sense is in God's Word, is in prayer, is in worshiping the Lord, is in fellowshipping with people of like precious faith, being around somebody that's going to build me up and not tear me down. And in Acts chapter 10, I did everything I could to not preach this message, so just so you know. But in Acts chapter 10, there's an event that takes place between verse 24 and verse 43. So it's a lengthy passage of Scripture. So if you turn to Acts chapter 10, go to verse 24. I want to read this in its entirety because I don't want you to miss any context. I don't want you to miss the picture that's being painted. And when you get to Acts chapter 10 and verse 24, if you'd stand to your feet with me this morning as we read God's Word, I would be grateful. Amen?
Amen.
Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 24. Acts chapter 10 and verse 24. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up and said, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. And he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company or to go with one of another nation, but God." Another one of those fantastic "but God" moments in the Word. "But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I ask then, for what reason have you sent for me?" If you haven't caught on yet, this is a conversation, a dialogue between Peter and this man named Cornelius. And they're having this conversation. Cornelius had a visitation of an angel. The angel came and said, listen, you need to call for Peter. He needs to come and he needs to speak to you. And so Peter says, well, why exactly, for what reason have you sent for me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. By the way, let me just clear something else up for you while we're on the track. Cornelius is a religious man. A religious man. He's not a saved man. He's a religious man. How many of you know there's a difference between religious and being saved? And so Cornelius said, he said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. How many of you think that would be awesome? And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. What prayer does an unsaved person pray that God hears? Lord, I need saved. And so he said, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter, for he is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. And when he comes, I will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. And in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was preached, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism with John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin. Now, Father, I pray, God, as you would anoint me today, take a coal from your altar, Lord, and touch these lips of clay. God, I pray, God, that I'd be able to preach and declare this message, God, that lives will be changed and transformed, God, that there are people still in this world today like this Cornelius that's looking for answers, looking for a way to salvation, looking for something different than what we have. Religion isn't working anymore. I need a relationship with God. And I pray somehow this morning this simple message, Lord, would open the doors of salvation, that somebody would leave this place changed by the power of your Holy Spirit and by the declaration of your word in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. If today's your first day with us, I want to welcome you to Harvest Christian Assembly. I want to welcome you watching online today. God, I believe with all of my heart, and I say this, I know seems like every Sunday, but it's so true that I believe time is so short. Amen? I believe time is so short, and church, we have got such a job before us, and we can do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. But how many of you know the Bible says that the fields are white unto harvest, but the workers, but the laborers are few? How many of you know some of you need to sign up? Some of you need to sign up and say, God, here am I, send me. And so, I mean, that's my job, my mission is to provoke. I love the word provoke because it takes me back to my horse riding days. Because provoke, in the literal sense, is to spur. I don't care how lazy a horse is. If you put a pair of spurs on and begin to provoke his ribs, he will move. Amen? He will move. And so here we have this story of a man that had a vision from God. This guy got so excited about what it was that God was showing him in this vision through this angel that he called all of his friends and his relatives here to hear what the man of God was going to say. Listen, isn't that exactly what you and I need to be doing? You don't never know what I'm going to say. Half the time I don't know what I'm going to say. But I promise you this, as long as God's anointing is on my life, as long as God gives me unction, I declare that I will give the best of my ability to preach the Word of God in truth and in power under the unction and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And you can bring your family, and you can bring your friends, and you can bring your neighbors. And one thing you can know is that you're going to hear the Word of God, not watered down, not diluted, not apologize for. You're going to hear the Word of God. And this guy named Cornelius said, listen, he's got him on speed dial. They didn't even have phones, I don't think, back then. I don't know how they communicated, but listen, I know this. He got a hold of all of his friends and all of his relatives, and he said, listen, there is a man of God coming to town. And when he gets here, he's going to declare something to us. And man, I do not want for you to miss it. It was important. I got to move this stuff, driving me nuts. Sorry. Take a commercial break. Every time I look over here, all I see is Twiggy. You young people got no idea what I just said. This guy was coming, and he was bringing the message, and Cornelius in the spirit got so excited, and so he calls them all, and he says, man, you got to be here. And so the eagerness and the expectation of Cornelius was obvious, and so he calls them all together. And because Cornelius had a reputation for kindness and a reputation for piety, he anticipated this message from Peter was going to be a good one, and it was so good he didn't want nobody to miss out on it. And so he calls all of his family and he invites them and he invites their friends to come and hear the message that he himself had not yet even heard. Amen? He hadn't even heard it himself. Here's an example, church, of someone who had great confidence in what God was going to do. Listen, some of you need to get great confidence in God because some of you are not allowing God to use you with a voice, to give you a voice. You're not talking to people. You're not sharing the gospel with people because you're afraid you're not going to have something to say. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say it. I don't have chapter and verse. I don't have all these verses. And I don't have the memory and memorize. Listen, if you'll just open your mouth, if you'll just let God move through you, if you'll just trust God, that's exactly what's going on here. He had great confidence. Where does your confidence lie? Does your confidence lie in your ability? Listen, if my confidence if my confidence was in me, all right, I would suck because I'm not good. I'm not an orator. I'm not a public speaker. I'm not a studier. I read stuff and it just goes in one ear and right out the other. I can't comprehend the things that I feel like I need to. I read something, I got to read it like 17 times before I even understand what's going on here. So my confidence, when I get in this pulpit, when I pick up that bass, when I talk to somebody, anybody, and about the things of God, my confidence, I have to have confidence that God is going to move through me, that God is going to speak through me. And some of y'all need to get that confidence in God. The only way you're going to get that confidence is to let God use you.
Amen.
Listen. He is a gentleman. He ain't gonna force himself on one of you. But if you'll allow him to, he'll use you. This example of Cornelius had great confidence in what God was going to do and was willing to take the relational and the reputational risk to expose those he loved to the gospel. Now, how many of you know about heaven? Just raise your hands. I mean, if you know anything about heaven, you know, like it might be a place you want to go sometime, that kind of thing. Anybody in the house got the hand in the air? Anybody know anything about hell? A place you maybe probably don't even want to consider going there. Can you just, for a moment, picture hell this way with me? And the Bible describes it as a place of utter darkness. You know why it's utterly dark? Because the light ain't there. And the Bible says that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that there will be fire, but it will never burn you up. There will be bugs, worms, eating your flesh. Not your flesh, but whoever's there. Eating their flesh. Does that just repulse anybody besides me? To think of a worm just gnawing on you? But never consuming you? It's eternal punishment. It goes on forever and forever. Crying, weeping, gnashing of teeth, bugs eating on you, fire burning you, but you never burn up. Now, the reverse of that is a place where there is light, where the light is, where everybody's happy. Everybody's healed. Everybody is experiencing the presence and the peace and the joy of the Lord. I mean, there, you know, it's heaven. No bugs. Who said that? Come on, man. No, there ain't no bugs, Dan. No fire. No weeping, no nighttime. No sickness, no disease. Now, how many of you remember both definitions? Please, somebody. Now, I don't mean to be ugly, but it is what it is. How many of you have family members that you know aren't serving the Lord, they're not saved, and if God came today, they would go to a devil's hell that I just described? Here's what God would say to you today. What are you doing about that? Because if our heart does not break for the lost that are going to a devil's, nobody, I don't care how bad they are, I don't care how ugly they are, I don't care how much sin they've got in their life, ain't nobody has to go to hell. Amen. Because the Bible says that He has made a way. God said, I'm not willing that any would perish. He didn't say nobody's going to perish. He said, I'm not willing that any would perish. And God loves us so much that He sent Jesus, His only Son, to die on an old rugged cross, to bleed and to die and to pay the ransom for your life and mine. And we come to church, and oftentimes the church is like, well, I'm saved, so that's cool. But what about my neighbor? What about my friends? Cornelius is like, man, I don't even know what this guy's going to say. But he got on the horn. He called everybody. He called his neighbors. He called his relatives. He said, listen, I'm willing to take the relationship. Are you willing to risk your relationship and your reputation to invite somebody to church? It's not about filling the seats in this building. It's about populating heaven and depleting hell, church. That's what it's all about. It's not about anything but getting people saved by the glory of God. We can learn some things from this guy. The remarkable thing in this section is the question that Peter said. Peter's like, I ask therefore, for what intent have you sent for me? Why did you send for me? And I just can't help but think that Cornelius had been rehearsing over and over in his mind this experience that he'd had with the... Listen, if you ever went back and visited the day that God came and knocked on your heart's door and said, listen, you need to get saved. Have you ever went back and revisited that and allowed His Holy Spirit to begin to excite you and make you happy again about your salvation? And so Cornelius, I'm just sure, he's rehearsing this experience with this angel, and then he told Peter why he had been summoned to tell him and to tell his family and to tell his friends how in the world we can get saved. They weren't interested. They weren't interested Gentiles asking for some lecture on Jewish religion, because Cornelius himself could have given that lecture. How many of you know there comes a time when religion just don't get it no more? There comes a time when milk no longer does the job for a baby. Mama's got to grind up some green beans and some peas and some sweet potatoes and stuff them in his little mouth. Because all of a sudden, baby's growing, and baby now needs a little more nourishment. Baby needs something with a little more meat on the bone. It's the same way with us as children of God. You can't live by the milk of the Word. At some point, you got to break off a leg, man, and chew on that thing. You got to figure out how to bump up your nutritional intake in the spiritual realm. Religion wasn't getting it anymore for Cornelius. They weren't looking for a lecture on Judaism. They were lost sinners begging to be told, how in the world can we be saved? And in verse 33, Cornelius commended Peter for being kind enough to come. Literally, you have done well to come, he said. In fact, look at it. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we're all present before God to hear the things God commanded you to speak. There ain't a preacher in the world doesn't want to hear that, including me. We're here in this holy gathering, in the presence of God, and our sole purpose is to listen to all that the Lord has commanded you, Peter, to say to us. So let's have it. Lay it on us, man. It's like when we were in Phoenix and we're standing outside the doors of the auditorium, of the sanctuary. People lined up all up and down the thing for an hour waiting to get into that place. You know why? because there was an anticipation that somebody at some point was going to get on that platform and serve up a T-bone steak, because tuna fish at that point's not going to get the job done. I got to have a T-bone steak. I got to have a porterhouse steak. I got to have a rack of ribs. I got to have some. I got to go eat. And they were lined up like feed cattle waiting to get in the stockyard, man. They're lined up. And when the doors open up, have you ever had livestock outside that you won't let them in the corral, and they know what's in there, and you won't let them in because, you know, bam, you open the gate, and it's like, you better not be in the road because somebody's fixing to get run over. Because they don't care, and that's the way it was, man. People just wham. Run in there and grab your seat. Why? Because there was a level of expectation that God was going to do something. God was going to speak through somebody, and we was going to get a blessing just by being in the house, just by hearing what God had to say. Cornelius had sure, solid confidence that God was about to speak to them through Peter. And on behalf of all the others gathered there, he had expressed an eagerness to hear what God had to say. I look over there. Oh, man. Friday night, we're sitting here at men's meeting. We had a guest speaker. And wouldn't you know, our precious little sister shows up at the door. Hey, this is for men only. Well, I heard there was a guest speaker. It was, and he's for men only. It was awesome. Oh, it was awesome. You know, when the anticipation that the word's going to be so good that the women start coming to the men's meeting and the men start coming to the women's meetings because it's going to be that good, you know what? That's not a bad thing. Amen? Nope. We did not. She came through the door, but then she realized that wrong meeting. Cornelius had an eagerness. Why are you here this morning? What did you carry with you through that door this morning? Did you come in here this morning because you figured that I was going to preach? Did you come in this morning because you figured John was going to lead us into worship? Or did you come with an eagerness that whether Pastor preaches, or whether Mike preaches, or whether Bill preaches, or Fred, or anybody else, somebody is going to feed me something that's going to nourish me before I go out of this place? Cornelius had piety, and he had morality. But he didn't have salvation. Some, especially in our world today, would say, hey, leave Cornelius alone. Leave him alone. His religion is part of his culture, and it's a shame to change his culture. Listen, if your culture's going to hell, somebody needs to say something. See, God does not see it that we should just sit back and let people go to a devil's hell and not throw them a life preserver. Tell them something about Jesus. Apart from hearing the message of the gospel and trusting Jesus Christ, Cornelius had no hope. In Luke chapter 19... and verse 10, it talks about the Savior coming to seek and to save those who were lost. And in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13, it talks about that if you'll seek God, if you'll search for Him, if you'll look for Him with your whole heart, you'll find Him. And can I just tell you this morning that wherever there is a searching heart, God responds. God will respond to your searching heart. And this is why it's essential that we as God's children obey His will and share His word. Share His word. Look for opportunities. God will bring you an opportunity to speak His word to somebody, whether it's your testimony, which will lead into other things, or whatever it may be. God will bring those people. You never know when your witness for Christ is exactly what somebody has been waiting for and praying for. You never know when what you say to somebody is exactly what they've been looking for. Man, I wish somebody would tell me that there's hope for me. And let me tell you about Jesus. Really? He could save me? I mean, He knows everything about me, isn't that right? Yeah, it's true. And he would love me anyway? He would love me anyway. Even with all my faults and my shortcomings, even with all of that mess. Now listen. He loves you just the way you are. But He loves you too much to leave you that way. He wants to change us and transform us into who He has designed for us to be. Peter was privileged to minister, if you will, to this model congregation. They were all present. They all were there to hear the word, and they listened, and they believed, and they obeyed. What more could a preacher ask for? If there ever was an ideal audience for a preacher or a teacher, this had to be it. He said, listen, I called everybody I could find, man, and they're all here, and you know why they're here? To hear you. Preach on, brother. Okay. Paul preached half the night. Somebody fell out the daggum window and died. Paul went down and had to revive him. Hello. I'm probably going to be done sometime around 2-3 this afternoon. So, Peter begins his message in verse 34, and his words marked the great change in the life of the church. The door of the gospel was beginning to swing wide open to the Gentiles. And in verse 34 and verse 35, we can see in Peter's wording, he says no partiality. He uses words like every nation. He uses a word like anyone. See, these are terms that express the clear understanding that Peter had of this universal application of the work of Christ on the cross that we just celebrated, church. And that the subsequent universal offer of the gospel, he's offering it to everybody, Jew, Gentile, free, slave, black, white, brown, yellow, red, doesn't make any difference. We all bleed red, church. I used to preach this message, not this message, but any time I would talk about race, and because I'm not a racist. Period. I love black people. I love brown people. I love white people. White lives matter. I said that right out loud. Black lives matter. Yellow lives matter. Red lives matter. We all matter. You know how much? We matter enough that our God sent His Son to die and give His life for every one of us. Red, yellow, black, and white. We're precious in His sight. And I'm not ashamed of that. We had a sister in Utah. Her name was Sheila. And she was from Jamaica. And she was pretty dark. And I would always call her to the front when I'd start talking like I'm talking right now. And I'd call and embarrass her to death. And she would just come up there. Pastor. I'd say, show me your hands. And she'd show me her hands. And the inside of her hands, much like any other person of color, are just as pink as what ours are. And I'd say, listen, church, when we got our hands raised to the heavens in honor and worship to God, we all look the same to Him. Amen. We all look the same. We all have the same gospel. We all have the same Jesus. We're all going to the same heaven. Yes.
this door was swinging open. No partiality. He don't love me anymore than he loves you. These are terms that express Peter's clear understanding. And in verse 36, it expresses the clear purpose of the gospel. Do you know what the purpose of the gospel is? Do you even know what gospel means? Gospel means good news. Are you sick and tired of bad news? I'm sick to death of bad news. Every time you turn around, something bad's happening. Hey, I got some good news, sister. Jesus is coming back. Woo! If that don't get you excited, your wood's wet. See, the purpose of the gospel is to provide the opportunity for people to experience peace with God. Some of you, your life might be in utter turmoil this morning. Can I just tell you something? One visit from Jesus. I'm not saying that everything's going to be a box of chocolates from there on out. There will be trials and tribulations. The godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But I can tell you this, He is the author of peace. He will provide an opportunity for you to experience the peace of God. You might have situations that are causing you turmoil, but when you look beyond that to the presence of God, to your relationship with God, to where you know you're going to end up with God, all of a sudden I can be at peace, because it don't make no difference what the doctor said. I know where I'm going and I have peace. It doesn't make any difference what my bank account said, because I know that my Bible says that God is Jehovah Jireh. He's my provider. He's going to make a way where there seems to be no way. It don't matter, because I have peace in the things that God said in His Word. And church, we got to get back to believing what He said in His Word. He either said it or He didn't. And I believe He said it. I stake my life and my family and on the reality that God is able to help us and to allow us to experience peace. And the way that it happens is through Jesus Christ, whom Peter referred to here by the powerful title, Lord of all. Listen, if He's not Lord of all in your life, He ain't Lord at all. Peter's brief yet powerful sermon contains a concise statement of the gospel. Jesus' life was perfect. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. He gave His life on the cross. He was resurrected from the dead, and He personally witnessed to Peter and was witnessed and experienced by Peter and his fulfillment of the Scriptures and the necessity of personal faith in Him. A sermon or a witness for Christ does not belong to need to be effective. I'm sorry I even put that in there. You'll get that on the way home. If you didn't hear it, I'm all good. You don't have to have some long drawn out oration about the things of God. You can just tell somebody at the grocery store, hey, let me tell you something. Sister, why are you frowning? Let me just tell you something. Jesus loves you. He's got a plan for you. Not for me. Oh, no. You don't know. I know Him. And I know what He said. And I know what He said to me, He said to you. I know that you can do all. I know that in Him there's joy unspeakable and full of glory. I know that His peace passes all understanding. I know that it might not be good for you today, but I got news for you. Joy comes in the morning. His Word said so. It might be dark and gloomy right now. It was on the cross, when Jesus was on the cross. It got dark and gloomy. How many of you realize that? It's supposed to get dark and gloomy tomorrow, ain't it? Amen.
Let me just tell you something. It might get dark and gloomy around here, but Jesus is still the light of the world. I don't care what happens. He's still the light of the world. What we say ought to be spirit-led. It ought to center on the simplicity of Christ as the way and the truth and the life. Just get that out. Just get that out. Get in your word and find a passage like Christ is the way and the truth and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through Him. Just get that in your mind and in your spirit. Write it down in your checkbook or whatever, and have that ready to just declare. How, Pastor, how can I know that it's spirit-led? I can tell you how you know. Do you want to know? Five of you? I got all day. I got all day. And I've got the microphone. Ron locked the door. Amen. I can tell you how you know. I can tell you how you'll know if it's spirit-led. You want to know how? You already know. By spending time with Him. Get in His presence. Begin to worship Him. The Bible says that we need to worship in spirit and in truth. And if we begin to just worship the Lord, here's a revelation. You can worship God at your house. I'll wait. You can worship God in your car. You can get the Holy Ghost in your car. You can just be worshiping the Lord and all of a sudden, bam! Hiraba shatarab. You can be just up there washing dishes or change oil in the car. Worshiping the Lord. God, I love You. Thank You for this oil all burning down my arm. You do not have to come to church to worship. And if you're coming to church to worship, I mean, that's part of it. But if it's the only time, you're in trouble. It ain't no wonder we're getting beat up. It ain't no wonder why the devil's just slapping the knot on our head. We got to learn how to worship. You need to be spirit-led. And I'm speaking to me, church, so don't think that I've got it all figured out, because I don't. I mean, when I get little things like this figured out, that's why I share them with you. Because God's already been dealing with me on this situation. And we need to worship Him. Spirit-led worship. And center on the simplicity. John 3:16. Let me just tell you something. I know you said you was having a bad day, but you know what? God so loved the world that He gave His only Son for you. He didn't have plan B, Tim. He had plan A. And if plan A don't work, we're in trouble. And the only way plan A doesn't work is if we reject plan A. Guy's on the top of his house. Big flood. Water's rising up. Water's at the roof line of his house. His whole house is underwater. And he's a Christian brother. And he's praying, oh God, deliver me. And God sends a boat. And a boat comes by and says, get in the boat, man. I'm here to rescue you. He said, no, I'm waiting on God. God's going to rescue me. And about that time, here comes a helicopter comes flying over. And the helicopter sets down this ladder. Said, jump on the ladder. He said, no, don't worry about me. I'm waiting for God. The guy died. He gets before heaven and he comes to the gate and he says, well, Peter says, what are you doing here? I don't know if it's St. Peter or not, but everybody knows that it's St. Peter at the gate, all right? And so he's at the gate and he's like, what in the world? What are you doing here? He said, why'd you die? He said, I was waiting on God. I was believing and trusting God to rescue me. And he said, man, I've sent you a boat and a helicopter. Sometimes we ain't spend enough time with God to even know when he's trying to save us, when he's trying to rescue us from our situation. I got to hurry up. Not really. In Acts chapter 10, verse 39 through 49, or through 41, it says, "We are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. God raised from on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead." So in short order, Peter states the fact that he and the others had been witnesses to the ministry of Jesus, and they included the crucifixion and his resurrection. Do you know that Christianity is the only religion, I call it religion because we all know it's not a religion, but it's the only, what would be a word I would use? Faith. Good. Thank you very much. It's the only faith where you can go to the grave and there's nobody there. I've been there personally. Checked it out. Buddha? I got news for you. He gone. He's still in the grave. Hare Krishna, all them, they're in the grave. Only Jesus isn't in the grave. He said, listen, 3 days from when they crucify me, 3 days later, I'm going to rise up out of the grave. I'm going to rise from the dead, and I'm going to go and be by my Father in heaven. And he did exactly what he said, and it freaked the disciples out. Freaked them out. It would freak me out. Oh, ye of little faith, including me. But he did it. And he showed himself to them. God chose them as witnesses. And Christ appeared to them. He ate breakfast with them. He drank juice with them and all those kinds of things after his resurrection. And Peter acknowledged that there was no general appearance of Christ to the public, but rather to those who had been chosen by God. The command of the resurrected Christ was for these witnesses to preach to the people and to testify that Christ was, in fact, the appointed judge of the living and the dead. And he is the one before whom, ultimately, all people will stand and give an account. Not just the church. Amen. Not just the sinners. All of us are going to stand one day and give an account for what I've done. Cornelius demonstrated an amazing eagerness to know God and to obey, and he responded immediately to the vision that had been given to him by God through this angel, and he expressed gratefulness to Peter for coming to tell him all about it. What are you going to do when you get to heaven and people just start coming up to you and saying, "Man, I'm so glad you told me about Jesus"? They're going to come if you're telling them about Jesus. They're going to come. Are you eager? He sensed God's presence in the moment, and he demonstrated a receptive and a teachable heart. Church, you have to have a receptive and a teachable heart to be Spirit-led. When the Lord begins to knock on your heart's door and says, "Hey, I want you to do this and I want you to do that," if you utter something like, "Well, what's in it for me?" Bad, you don't want to ask that. You do not want to ask that. The fact that he's asking any one of us, myself included, to do anything for him ought to be an eye-opener. God, you want to use me? Are you kidding? Moses couldn't even talk. He said, "Don't worry about it. I got you." He's got you covered, church. He's put his Holy Spirit inside of us.
Are you eager to hear from God? And are you eager to do His will? Ask the Spirit of God to give you a thirst and a hunger for more of God. He has to implant these desires within you. You cannot produce them in your own effort and your own strength. Christ came to forgive us of all of our sin. Christ was the long-awaited Savior who would offer forgiveness of sin to everyone and anyone who would believe in Him. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. Peter makes it clear. Jesus made it clear. This message is for everyone, not just the Jews. Listen, everyone sins. Everyone sins. Everybody needs to be saved. Everybody needs forgiveness. Every one of us need forgiveness. John, where are you at? You know what the formula is? Do you know what the formula is, church? The formula is faith. The formula is faith. All that we need is faith. There can be no... I'm sorry, John, I moved all your stuff. There can be no faith apart from the Word. There can be no faith apart from the Word. And Peter preached that word. God is no respecter of persons as far as nationality and race are concerned. When it comes to sin and salvation, there is no difference. There is no difference. All men, write it down, whatever you need to do. All men have the same Creator. And all men need the same Savior. There's not a whole bunch of ways to get to heaven. There's one way. And it's a narrow way. And the Bible says that it's few are they that find the way. Broad or wide is the road that leads to destruction, and it's crowded. Jesus said, He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the light. And He said, nobody's going to make heaven without coming through Me. I found a quotation by a guy named John Stott. And it said of Margarita Lasky. Margarita Lasky was a well-known secular novelist. And in a moment of surprising candor on television as she was being interviewed, she made this statement, and when I read this, it broke my heart. She said this: what I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. She says, I have nobody to forgive me. I have nobody to forgive me. Church, somebody need to tell her about Jesus. Somebody need to say, listen, lady, yeah, that's not true. I personally know somebody that will offer you forgiveness if you'll just ask. She's so wrapped up in the things of the world. She never experienced forgiveness, to my knowledge. Church, every one of us are being offered forgiveness this morning. Every one of us have the opportunity to say, God, I maybe don't deserve forgiveness because none of us do. But man, if there's any way, God, that you can forgive me, would you forgive me? God, look right down out of the portals of heaven and say, I forgive you. Don't make a difference what you've done. Doesn't make a difference how many times you've done it. God said, if you'll ask, I will forgive you. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads in this place today, would you please? I want you to think for just a moment about what you're hungry for. What are you hungry for? What makes you salivate in the physical realm? What makes you salivate in the spiritual realm? Lord, I'm hungry for you. I'm hungry. I'm hungry for you, oh God. Pastor, you don't know much about me, but I've been pretty bad in my life. I've done some pretty bad things. I just don't know. I just don't know if God could save me. Well, let me just tell you this. You don't know me. You don't know what I've done in my life. You don't know the pit of hell that Jesus Christ picked me up out of, dusted me off, offered me the free gift of salvation and forgiveness for the mess in my life, and established me on the solid rock, Christ Jesus. Church, I'm here to tell you with heads bowed and eyes closed that if that's you, and you would think even for a moment that you've been too bad for God to save you, I unequivocally declare to you today, without apology, without hesitation, I declare to you, you can be saved. You can be forgiven. You can have a fresh start. That's why Jesus went to the cross. That's why he shed his blood. Was for the remission, the payment of the sin in your life and mine. Remember when I said earlier that God's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? This is that moment. This is that moment. When the Holy Spirit is tugging on your heartstrings, tugging at you to surrender, to give. If you just trust me with your life, if you'll just surrender to me all the mess that you've made of your life, I promise you, I'll forgive you and I'll redeem you and I'll write your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'll restore you. I'll prepare a place for you in my kingdom. And the Bible says if he prepares a place for us in his kingdom, one day he's coming back to take us to inhabit that place that he's prepared for us in heaven. So if that's you today and you say, preacher, I believe what you said is true. And I believe
based on what you said, preacher, that Jesus Christ can forgive me and will forgive me. I surrender my life right now. I want to give my life totally and completely to Jesus. If that's you, anybody in this place, if that's you, raise your hand right now. Say, preacher, that's me. Just raise your hand. I want to pray with you. Come on, man. Come on. Somebody God's speaking to in this house this morning, and you're doubting. I'm telling you, God will forgive you. God will save you. God will set you free. God will do what only God can do if you'll just trust Him this morning and raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. More importantly, you're saying, God, that's me. Amen. I see your hand. You can put it down. I see your hand. You can put it down. Let me tell you something. God's doing a work, church. You can leave this house rejoicing, just like Cornelius did with all of his family and all of his friends. They were so glad to hear the gospel message. They were with eager anticipation. Listen, your wait's over right now. Today is the day of salvation for you and for you as you raised your hand. Somebody else say, preacher, that's me. Maybe you're here today and you served the Lord at some point of your life. Got saved. Stuff happened. I don't know what happened. Doesn't make any difference what happened. But this morning you recognize that you're a long ways away from where God would have you to be. You're probably even in a dysfunctional relationship with God, where God seems to be a million miles away. And today you say, Pastor, if there's any way that God could forgive me, I'd sure like to get my life back together with God. I'd really like to know for sure. Days are running short, and I just want to know for sure that I'm going to make heaven my home. If that's you today, you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to rededicate and recommit my life to Jesus. If that's you, if you'd just raise your hand right now, I'm going to pray with you. Yes, 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 yes. Somebody else say, preacher. Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. Somebody else will say, preacher, that's me. Come on. God's doing a work in this house. Yes, sir, I see your hand. You put it down. Somebody else, preacher, that's me. I'm not leaving this house until I know that I know that I know that I know. Anybody else before I move on, preacher, that's me. I need my altar team to come right now. Right now. My altar workers come right now.